You may be seated because the scripture is Colossians 1, 24 to 29. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. Pastor Terry.
The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of these our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Found amid the rubble after the bombing of Dresden in World War II, there was a statue of Christ with his hands missing, but still intact. Attached to the statue was a sign, and on that sign were the words, "You are the hands of Christ." And so we are. That statue reminds us that we are called to be the hands and the heart and the minds of Christ in our world today. In the text this morning, Paul writes to his Colossian brothers and sisters to let them know that he and Timothy have been workers in God's orchard, and that it is Christ that holds them together as they do the work of kingdom building. Paul puts it this way. He writes to the saints of God, chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. For this I toil, striving with all the energy with which he mightily inspires within me. The Christ that is within me inspires me, says Paul. Paul's belief of the indwelling spirit of Christ within him was the foundation of his teaching and preaching, and the cornerstone on which he built his life. He understood that all he was and all that he could ever be was possible only because he experienced that indwelling spirit of Christ within him. And I believe that the indwelling spirit of Christ lives within each of us. And if we are open and receptive, that we can become empowered to live as God's disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. In a few moments, we will gather together at this communion table. And as we do, we gather to re-examine our lives, to look at those areas that we need to begin to grow in. We need to be open and receptive, to listen to the voice of God, that still small voice that calls us to be Christ's disciples. It is at the Lord's table that we rededicate ourselves to live as authentic Christians and disciples of Jesus. Today, somewhere I read of a great painting that depicted Christ knocking on the door. It was based on the third chapter of Revelation, and underneath the painting were the words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The interesting thing about the painting is that there was no doorknob on the door, and the omission was deliberate by the artist because he wanted to convey the thought that the door had to be open from the inside. Christ could only knock. The person on the other side of the door had to let him in. I think the point of the painting, the point of this morning's text, is that Christ is always standing among us, trying to enter our lives in a variety of ways, through a variety of people. And whether or not Christ gets in is based on our willingness to open that door and let him in. So this morning, I take a few moments and talk about the hands and the heart of Christ in the world today. First, Paul makes it clear that being a disciple of Jesus in this world would not be easy. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Do you hear that? Paul didn't just suffer, but he could rejoice in his suffering because he knew that the indwelling Spirit of Christ gave him both the gifts and the courage to risk everything for the sake of following Jesus and making all things new. Paul believed that a life of sacrifice was not a penalty to be paid, but a privilege to be shared. Paul didn't complain. He accepted his suffering as a part of what it would mean to be a follower of Jesus, knowing and understanding that Christ would be with him to strengthen him and give him stamina in his ministry in God's world. It's interesting about complaining. Paul complained from time to time, but it's interesting to see how people complain today. There are some people who complain about their suffering all the time. I have a golfing buddy of mine who every time I get together, he's got some new ailment, complaining about this or that. Some people complain about their suffering. Some people, unfortunately, suffer in silence. But there was Paul, who could rejoice in the suffering because he knew that Christ in him gave him the courage and strength and stamina to carry out his ministry. And so we come to the Lord's table this morning because we realize that we cannot change the things we need to change about how we think and about how we live and about ourselves by ourselves, but only in communion with one another and in the Spirit and the presence of the Christ. The second thing I want to lift up this morning is this. Paul reminds us that to be the hands of Christ in this world, to be the heart of Christ in this world, to be the feet of Christ in this world is an awesome responsibility. One of my favorite poems, it's almost a prayer, comes from St. Teresa of Avila, the great Spanish mystic and Roman Catholic saint. And this is what she writes. "Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now." The challenge for Paul and his brothers and sisters is our challenge today, to live our lives each day in ways that bring healing and reconciliation in the places where we live and work and play. You and I are figuratively and literally the hands of Christ in this world. And what can we say about hands? One of the things we know is that hands have the power to heal. We turn to the New Testament and we see stories time and time again where Jesus performs healings, the blind man, the paralytic, lepers, and the women. He laid his hands on people, he touched people, and they were healed. Not just physically, but they were healed physically as well. Another great Saint Teresa is a Mother Teresa who spent years in the slums of Calcutta using her hands to minister to people who were dying in the most awful places of the city. We look around today, and those of us who are older can appreciate this, because we go to doctors and we spend times in hospitals where nurses and doctors use their hands to bring health and to bring healing. And we've all had the experiences when we feel alone or up against the wall and we need some comfort, and someone will offer us a pat on the back or an arm around the shoulder or a handshake or a hug, and there is healing. Hands are very powerful. They bring healing to a broken world and to broken lives. But I think hands also bring hospitality. Open hands are hospitable. Hospitality in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is simply offering a warm welcome, not just to friends and people who will be hospitable in return, but to welcome the stranger as well. And I think what we need to do today, certainly in our country, is to rediscover a sense of radical hospitality. We live in a time in which there is so much polarization, in which there is so enmity and hatred going around, particularly over the issue of immigration. It breaks my heart as I've watched pictures of families, not just coming across our border, but immigrants all over the world fleeing countries where they're in danger, looking for a safe place to live and a better life, being welcomed with closed fists and anger rather than open arms. I can imagine not only the hurt of parents and being separated from a child, but the pain it must feel in God's heart to see how people are being treated. Radical hospitality is recognizing that we are all children of God, that immigrants and other people are not just some invading army trying to take over our country, but these are children like our children, created in the image of God. Radical hospitality calls us to challenge what we can do to practice hospitality so that people truly feel welcome. What's happening in our world is happening in the United Methodist Church as well. For the past 20, 30 years, we have been arguing over the issue of homosexuality, particularly a statement in the Book of Discipline, which is a book of law, that says that homosexuality is incompatible with the teachings of Jesus. And because of this, we've lost hundreds and hundreds of thousands of LGBT people who feel that they have been discriminated against and they've been marginalized, that they're not accepted as part of the body of Christ in the Methodist Church because they're not compatible with Christ. We're doing that today. In February, the General Conference is having a special meeting where there are three groups of people bringing proposals to try and find a way in which we can look at this issue to bring the church together to see that we are not three separate or two separate bodies, but one separate body in Christ. If I were the bishop of a church, what I would want to do and what I would suggest do, these meetings are fine, but I would, I think, instruct every church, Methodist church in a denomination, in our conferences, to look at the phrase of the United Methodist Church. What is our phrase? Anybody know our phrase? Open hearts, open minds, open lives. I think it's a lot easier to open our doors than it is our hearts and our minds. And I think only as we, as United Methodists, begin to really wrestle, what does it mean to be a church and to be a people in this community, in this country, in this world that has open hearts and open minds, as well as open doors? Dear friends, Jesus did not practice selective hospitality. He welcomed people of all ages and all stages of life. He welcomed the people who were different and nobody else liked or wanted to be around. He welcomed saints, he welcomed sinners. To offer radical hospitality is to unclench our fists and open our hands and our resources to build bridges rather than walls, to open our minds to see the possibility of God's shalom in our community, in our country, and in our world. It is to open our hearts to allow the indwelling Spirit of Christ to begin to help us to see others as people of compassion, to begin to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, created in the image of God, and seeking to build a world of compassion. This time of year, I usually go to visit my 7-year-old grandson over in Las Vegas. It's a grandpa-grandson kind of day, and we spend long 12-hour days for 4 days doing a lot of things. And it's always a rich and rewarding experience and a tiring experience. And at the end of it, neither one of us really want to say goodbye. The last time I went, as I was packing my bags, Aiden, my grandson, comes out and he's watching me and he says, "Grandpa, I just wish that we could all live together in one great big house." And I said, "Aiden, so do I." And I think that is not only my grandson Aiden's wish, I think that is Jesus' vision of what the kingdom of God should be like. I think that's God's dream of how this world should be. There's a wonderful, but we can't do it alone. We have one another. It's not just my hands, but it's our hands and our hearts and our feet and our lives together that has the power and the ability and the way to be transformers of a world, of a culture, of a religion that is in conflict. I close with this. There was a story in the Los Angeles Times a number of years ago after the horrendous Mexico earthquake, Mexico City earthquake, when hundreds of thousands of people died. It was a side story the Times did about this little Japanese boy who went around door to door selling postcards for 24 cents. And he was selling postcards to raise money for earthquake relief. He knocked on the door, and one elderly gentleman answered the door and agreed to give the boy a dollar for postcards. And then the man asked the little boy, well, how much money do you hope to raise? And the little boy said, well, I hope to raise $1 million. And the man said, well, that's a lot of money to raise for one boy. And the little boy said, oh, no, sir, there's another boy helping me. I don't know if those little boys went to church, but it seems to me it's possible that it was the indwelling spirit of Christ in those two boys that inspired them to use their hands and their feet and their heart to make a difference in their world. It's called an inside job. So be it, and amen.